This morning I would like to direct your thoughts to a verse in Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 2. It is really the opening words of this text that I want to bring before you. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians is known as one of the imprisonment epistles. The reference is to Paul's first imprisonment, recorded in Acts chapter 28. An imprisonment which we believe lasted 2 years. And Paul was certainly in prison at this time when he wrote the epistle. We read in chapter 1 and verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And in the following verse, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bones, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, he was kept there from AD 60 to AD 62. And this particular epistle can probably be dated somewhere around AD 61. And in AD 62, he seems to have obtained his release from the prison. Certainly he writes fairly confident of that in chapter 1, verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. And in chapter 2 and verse 24, he writes, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And to obviously have fellowship with the Philippians and share the word of God with them. So he expected deliverance, and that deliverance, we believe, came at the end of the 2 years. The church at Philippi was founded some 10 years earlier on Paul's second missionary journey. And the record of the founding of that church, which was the first established church in Europe, is given to us in the book of Acts and chapter 16. Now, when we turn to the epistle itself, at the end of chapter 1, the apostle exhorts his readers to behave in a worthy way. And we read in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation or behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, which means let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When we reflect on those words, let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, we find it's beneficial to think upon those words, worthy of the gospel. What is it to be worthy of the gospel? Well, think like this, dear friends. The gospel brings us to God. To walk in a way that becomes the gospel is to live with God in fellowship and communion, and to glorify him. and to enjoy him. The gospel calls for faith. Its message is, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. So let your behavior become the gospel of Christ. Live in constant dependence upon the Lord and draw your strength every day from the Lord and your wisdom and your comfort and so on. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel saves us from sin. Therefore, avoid sin in your life and in your heart. Answer the end of the gospel. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel brings about change in the individual. It introduces us to a new life and a life that is different from the life we hitherto lived. Let your conversation be, or let your behavior be, as it becometh the gospel. Well, let us so live as to evidence that change and to show to men and to God above that by the grace of God, we are different from the people we once were and different from the people with whom we daily meet. We have been made to differ. Let it show. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel confers favors upon us. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. But through the gospel, we are wonderfully blessed. And if in our lives we are to show that, let us be a grateful and thankful people, not giving over to murmurings and complaints, but let us review God's kindness to us and remember it every day, that he loadeth us with blessing. Let us be grateful. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel brings us into the company of God's people. The gospel works in us by the Holy Spirit and numbers us amongst the people of God. Well, let your behavior be as becomes the gospel. So value the company and the fellowship of the Lord's people. They are the accident of the earth. Let us be sure we associate with them. And when they meet for their worship, let's make sure that we are present, because these are the people whom the Lord has blessed, and they are our brethren and our sisters. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel grants every believer hope of heaven. So let your life show that you have a hope beyond this world. And that hope is a glorious hope of being one day with God and with his people in heaven. Let that affect our attitudes to the world around us, that we don't become obsessed with the things of this world, because we are on our way to another, a far better world. And therefore, we need to be mindful of that. And every day we need to be preparing for that day when we shall change earth for heaven. That day when we shall leave men and meet God. That day when our sorrows will be over and uninterrupted joy will be ours to experience. So let there be a heavenliness about us. And let us look forward to that day, press on to that day, continue till that day. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the apostle here in Philippians 1, having written those words in verse 27, he goes on to state the nature of the worthy life, the life that we've been thinking about that becomes the gospel. And we notice he says it in three short words here. The first is at the end of verse 27. Stand fast, he says. Stand fast. So in time of great wickedness and unbelief and error, we are called upon to stand fast. It doesn't do the gospel any good to do otherwise. It doesn't commend the gospel to others to do otherwise. And it doesn't glorify God to do otherwise. So we stand fast for God and for truth, whatever the pressure. We stand fast. The second statement follows it, really, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Strive. The cause of God, the cause of truth, the cause of the church is a good cause, and it's worth fighting for. Therefore, strive together for the faith. Confess it. Pray for its advance. Pray that it will be defended and protected. Strive. Strive for the faith of the gospel. And the third word is in the next verse. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. In other words, don't only stand and don't only strive, but overcome. There must be no fears as to the outcome of our standing and our striving with weapons that are spiritual and in the fellowship of the faithful. We are not terrified by adversaries, but our sights are set upon the God who leads us and will cause us to prevail, the God who gives us the victory. Now, when we come into chapter 2, that chapter begins, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. The word therefore looks back to those exhortations in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And it reminds us that if we are to fulfill the exhortation to show in our life a worthy life, one that becomes the gospel, then we shall need to preserve the things of the heart. We'll need to preserve our inner life. If there be therefore, and these things you'll need if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, you will need consolation in Christ, comfort of love, and fellowship of the Spirit. The worthy life can only be lived if there is personal experience of the Lord, personal experience of the love of God, personal experience of the fellowship of the Spirit. And we notice here what some have seen and written about, that is the Trinitarian nature of this blessing in the inner life. It does seem that each member of the Trinity is referred to here. Christ, of course, the Son of God, consolation in Christ. The Father, when it speaks of comfort of love. And the Holy Ghost, when Paul writes of the fellowship of the Spirit. It's a verse which is akin to the apostolic benediction found in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. You remember in that benediction, it's the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, that is the Father, and the communion, as here the fellowship, of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that is the correct view of it, that there's a Trinitarian aspect to these words. So I want to look this morning just at the three evident headings of the verse. We'll look first of all at God the Son and take the first words of chapter 2, verse 1, consolation in Christ. We need experience of God the Son. And that's where Paul begins. If you're to live the worthy life, if you're to live as you should as Christians in this world, you'll need to know and you'll need to discover and you'll need to experience the Lord Jesus Christ and the consolation which is in him. And we particularly notice those words, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And that word in Christ suggests a relationship with Christ, which we need to develop and we need to improve to our good. Christ himself was from all eternity. The Bible says that God chose us in him to be united to his Son from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And we were given to the Son of God in eternity to be his. And Christ referred to this, thine they were, speaking of God's people, and thou gavest them to me. And he received them as his people, even though from eternity he knew that to have them as his own, he would need to suffer in order to redeem them. But that didn't in any way move him away from his mission or move him away from his intention. He agreed to that. He was resolved to do that. Then in the fullness of the time, he would come to deliver them from judgment resulting from their sins. And he would therefore make them to be free, to be his forever. And so even in the Old Testament period, God's people are introduced to the possibility of a relationship with Christ. Thy maker is thy husband, says the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54. I am married to thee, says Jeremiah in chapter 3 of his book and verse 14. And so this was something at least partially experienced, even in Old Testament times. But in New Testament times, the bridegroom appeared, the one to whom we had the relationship, the one for whom we were meant, he appeared. And John the Baptist spoke of this in John chapter 3, and he says concerning Christ at the end of chapter 3, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom, he himself, which standeth by, rejoiceth because of the bridegroom's voice. He was the one to form this relationship with us and receive us into it. And if we continue in this way, we can see that the gospel is really the contract of marriage. It contains the declarations of love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it describes what he will do for his people, how he will guide them, and he will protect them, and he will supply them with all of their need. And what is required, of course, given that these things are so, is the consent of people's hearts. And that's where ministers of the gospel come in. They are there to obtain the consent of the hearts of God's people. So in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what he'd done. He'd so preached and so won their hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ that they were able to say, yes, we receive him as our Savior. We receive him as our Lord. And the result is a relationship with Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. And we are in a state of being committed to Christ, and he's committed to us. And according to the Bible, we're awaiting the marriage day, which will be in heaven itself. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we are presented to the Lord. All his people are presented to him to dwell with him forever in the mansions above. So the first mention here is God the Son, and the possibility, the privilege of being in Christ, that is, united to him, enjoying union and communion with him. But before we leave this point, notice the reference there to consolation. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has reconciled us with God, and he's removed the offense of sin, and he's averted the judgment of heaven, and we have peace with God. And what a consolation that is, that whatever betides, whatever we feel in this world, God is at peace with us. He holds nothing against us. He does not threaten us with some punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace. That's a consolation. His promises, which he gives to us in the Gospels, these promises are made good, and they're all yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have promises of help for the morrow. We have promises of strength for every burden. We have promises of glory to follow grace. That's a consolation. We have the gift of himself, the living Lord, to be with us. So he's just a prayer away from us. He's always within reach. He's at our side. The Lord is at hand, always there, especially in need. That's a consolation, isn't it? We should be a happy people, not disconsolate, because we have consolation. And that consolation is in the Christ who has reconciled us to God, who has made promises of good to us, and who constantly attends us and draws near to us in time of need. Consolation in Christ. When we feel no one else can understand, he understands, he sympathizes with us, and he undertakes for us. He won't fail us like others do. Consolation in Christ. When we struggle spiritually and find it hard to pray, he takes up our cause there at the right hand of the throne of God. He intercedes for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. Consolation in Christ. And he gives us help for every burden. He gives us solace in every sorrow. He gives us support in every fall. Consolation in Christ. What would we do without him? Oh, we'd be totally lost and bereft and despairing without him. But we're not without him. That is the point. There is consolation in Christ. And then turn to the second heading. We've seen God the Son. Now consider God the Father. If any comfort of love. This, I believe, is a reference to the Father. In the Gospel, the Father's love is displayed. God so loved the world. What a love it is in the heart of the Father for us, his people. It's very different from the love of men. The love of men can be professed and then denied. You take Ammon, the son of David, who developed an unlawful love for Tamar. And the scripture says in 2 Samuel 13, and verse 15, he loved her, if we can call it that. More lust than love, I fear. But he loved her, and then he hated her. And that's the fickle nature of human love, but not the love of God. It is true love, like no other love. It doesn't fail. It is genuine. It is constant. It is unchanging. The love of God. And in that love of God, he takes account of us when we are weak and when we are sad and when we are lonely. He takes account of us and he lifts his countenance upon us. The comfort of his love. And God can heal us from a broken-hearted condition. He can soothe us when we are vexed at what is taking place. God is able to do a new thing. We read in Isaiah that he comforts in his love like a mother comforts. when confronted with a sick child, the mother embraces the child and gives all her love to the child as that child is so unwell. And there is no one who can play the mother's part but the mother. And there is no one, dear friends, who can play the father's part but the father. So the Lord reaches us through the means of grace, and he is able to offer comfort to us, such comfort as gives us deliverance, gives us freedom, freedom to enjoy life again. The love of the Father. We notice here the word, if there be comfort of love, in this relationship with Christ, you not only have consolation in him, but you find the love of the Father, that love which is so beautiful and so sincere, so abiding, that you can rest in that love of God. How does that comfort come to us? Well, dear friends, there are times when God just makes himself known. The Father just assures us that he is a reality in our lives. The Father can at times manifest himself to us. We go into the secret place for prayer and God is there. And we feel him and we know him. Manifestation. I have appeared to thee, God says. I have loved thee with everlasting love. And there, the God who is real, the God who makes himself known to us, the God is the God who illuminates the word to us so that the word is the source from which we derive great comfort and help. In God's light, we see light, and God being real, making himself known, enlightening us as to his word, is the God who sends some sweet favor to us, a blessing such as just the one we need, and the one that satisfies, and the one who lifts us up. Comfort, the comfort of divine love, the comfort of the Father's love. That comfort may be that we are guided and led in life. Maybe that we are given strength for some problem which we face. But it will always be God's company which is vouchsafed to us. We never walk alone. When we walk with God, any comfort of love, what does it matter if people deliberately sometimes misunderstand us and misrepresent us? God doesn't. That is the point. God doesn't. He knows us. He loves us. He won't fail us. Any comfort of love, when I need him most, he'll be there. When I face the crisis, he will stand at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. When I appeal to him in desperation and in earnest prayer, he will not ignore me. The comfort of his love is sure comfort, true comfort, and comfort which will be there when I need it. Turn then to the third heading. God, the Holy Spirit. We've seen God, the Son. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, we've seen God, the Father. If any comfort of love, now God, the Holy Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit. What the Apostle means here is that there must be some knowledge of the Spirit of God, some experience of Him communicating His benefits to us, communicating His influences to us, communicating sufficiency of grace to us, so that inwardly we are sustained, inwardly we are preserved. The indwelling Spirit ensures that fellowship of the Spirit. We need to give emphasis to this. Knowing Him who dwells within the believer. And it's He who shares with us the Word of God. He teaches us all things. But He's not only our teacher, but the one who works in us such grace as to make us strong when we need to be strong. The work of the Spirit in the soul of man. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So sometimes we have lost a bit of our ardor and our vitality and our encounter with God, and things seem to have waned somewhat in our life. But the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit, He can bring quickening to us. He can revive us. He is the one who brings new life to our souls. And what if we've declined a little and gone back and backslidden? Well, He is the one who is the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4. And so He can strengthen that desire to be holy. And He can make up for the lack of it in our hearts. He can produce holiness where there is little of it. He is the God who can assure us when we are in doubt. He assures us. In Ephesians 1, the reference is made to the seal of the Spirit. And that is when the Lord God impresses us in such a way with the Spirit that we know we are the Lord's. We're marked out as the Lord's. And other people can see it, that we are the Lord's. He can be the means of assuring us that we are designated His. And the mark of God is upon us, the mark caused by the Spirit of God. And perhaps you may be in a state where you have fears and perplexities and anxieties about the future, but it's the Spirit who can come, and He can work in us, and He can subdue those fears and relieve those fears and remove those fears. He's called the Comforter, and He's in us, so that the risings of concern and foreboding, these things are gently lifted from us. And we have fellowship of the Spirit. What Paul calls in chapter 1, the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 19. and whatever you need, there's a supply. However weak you are, there's a supply. However incapable you are of facing the problems before you, there is a supply. The Spirit worketh in you. The Spirit will enable you. He will strengthen you. He will grant you grace so that you will surprise yourself as well as others, and you won't fall or fail, but you will continue with the Lord your God, believing, hoping, contending, if need be, and God with you. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, why, my friends, you have the whole Trinity behind you. The whole Trinity is for you, and the whole Trinity will bless you, giving you joy and peace in believing. May that blessing be yours today. And may the doctrine of this text be translated into the experience of your heart today. Amen.